reading again the 23rd Psalm. And next Sunday morning, and if Jesus tarries, I'll probably go depart the psalm for that one Sunday. Reading the 23rd Psalm, and I mention again that a sweet little thing was brought to me out here in the foyer. Happened to meet them, and the adult said, quote the 23rd Psalm for Brother Hill. And, of course, the child was a little bashful, but she had committed this 23rd Psalm to memory. And I said, now, honey, to get it up here, that's one thing, but you'll never know what it says after a long lifetime. I'm beginning to understand what this psalm really says. It's the record of that man who was a man after God's own heart. And a man just like you and me. A man that was just a human who could have made all the mistakes that's possible to make. But when David stumped his toe, he never took off the other direction. He got up and continued to go toward the city. And so let's read it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The last several Sundays we have spoken on the first and second verses. The heart of these two verses had to do with assurance and divine providence. And these are the basics for any successful Christian life. Until you have the assurance that the God who loves you is never going to stop loving you. And the God who will never stop loving you will never forsake you. And that God who loves you and won't forsake you can never fail you. You're never going to get your directions straight. You'll never begin to really head out on a steady pace toward the things that are forever. And then, until you recognize divine providence, you see, you're not just a happen so. The God who never made two snowflakes alike, or two leaves alike, or two fingerprints alike, he has a special thing for you. And you have something that no one else can have. You fill a place that no one else can fill. And you're important to God to the extent that the eternities will never fully reveal to you. How important? I can only say it and then challenge your mind for the rest of forever. He so loved you, he gave his only son to die for you. Now, there's no way I can understand that, nor you, nor anyone. But throughout the ages of eternity, I'm going to enjoy it. And I've started now. But so, however, you'll notice this morning that third verse deals with chastisement. If I were going to reduce it to one word, I would say chastisement. And of course, if possible, I've often said it, if possible to trace David's life and the history of his life in this 23rd Psalm. At this time, it's possible to trace what his thinking is. Though the Lord, he understood something of the meaning of his shepherd and what he had. Only one who has tasted of the green pastures. You must do it for yourself. It isn't enough for you to know I have, or someone else has, your daddy has, your mother has, your friend has, the preacher has. You must learn the meaning of the green pasture and the still water for yourself. And only as you understand such a thing can you really understand the joy of Christianity. This is not a long-faced something that you endure to the end. This is the most satisfying and joyous experience that there can be. You could throw the Apostle Paul in the filthiest and the most despicable dungeon that this world has ever seen, and he could write the joy book of the Bible. That's the joy of the Lord, and it becomes your strength. And if you want to be strong, get the joy of God in your life. And it's your right. And if you don't have it, there is something wrong with you. Because it is his purpose and his will to fill you with that joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. And so, only the person who knows that. But now note here, David, he, as his heart thrills over his shepherd. Who has a shepherd like him? All of them have tried to describe him. Some the great shepherd, the good shepherd. He himself calls himself the good shepherd. That great shepherd of the sheep. The chief shepherd. And we could go on and on and on in descriptive words, but there's no way you can quite come up with the satisfaction of this shepherd in your life until you have walked with him and experienced him over the years, as some of us have. But you'll notice here, as his heart trembles with the thought of the experiences in the pastures and by the still waters, memory suddenly comes to him. As he thinks of the rich experiences, he seems to sigh. And I could hear him say, but if he were talking to you and me, he'd say, but the grass was not always green. And the pools were not always the deep, limpid pools from which I drank. Well, we'd say, David, why? Why? Well, he'd say, there's more than one reason. We'd say, well, did the shepherd fail you sometime? Did he come to a time when he couldn't provide a pasture? Was there anything that could get in his way to stop him from leading you by the still waters? Oh, no, it was nothing like this. The pastures were not, however, always green. And the waters were not always still. For two reasons. Sometimes I was like the sheep who didn't want the shepherd's leadership. And I took off on my own. I was like a sheep when the pasture became barren and the shepherd would lead me to another better pasture, I bolted. I saw something over here that I thought would satisfy, and I took off for that little clump, only to find myself in desperate straits. The pasture wasn't green when I wept over the death of Bathsheba's boy. No. No one will ever know how I lay before God and pleaded with Him and begged Him not to take my boy. And again, as I stumbled half blind down the steps, crying, Absalom, my son, would to God I had died for thee. Pasture wasn't green. The waters weren't cool. And then confusion covered my face. Pastures weren't green. He let me live under the power of my enemy. He allowed enemies to ride over my head. The pastures weren't green. But this was all my fault. Did you ever leave the pasture? Oh, not anybody here. We're talking about all those other backsliders. No. Precious hearts. He says, don't imagine, don't let it even ever enter your mind that the shepherd failed me. He was always there. From that moment, when I looked at the starry heavens and thought of my mother's embroidered work, and I said, the heavens are the works of your fingers. Oh, he said, when I consider man, what is he that you're mindful of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with honor and glory. No, that shepherd never did desert me. He never failed me. But sometimes I wanted my own way. And I didn't like to just set. He told me to set, but I knew I was, after all, I was somebody. And the world was going to go to hell without me and my ministry. I'm somebody. God don't need any of us. Don't you know of these rocks? We could raise up children to Abraham. What do you think you are? Who do you think you are? I'll tell you where we were, and I'll tell you who we were. And that's all of us, just dirty, low-down, hell-bent, hell-bound, hell-determined sinners. The goodness of God put me up here. And the goodness of God put you there. And if you go to heaven, it's going to be the goodness of God. If you escape hell, it's going to be the goodness of God. If you ever amount to anything, it's going to be the goodness of God. Don't you forget it for a second. Nobody without Him. But let me say this morning, and I seem to be taking off my heart in another way. Nothing can so test the devotion and the understanding of God like this word, chastisement. One said to me one time, she had an alcoholic, God-defiant husband that told her she couldn't come to church. You know what happened? God let that fella die. And then she said to me, I'll never forgive God for taking my husband. Huh? You're not going to forgive God? Well, if there's a God, why does He allow all these little babies to starve to death over in northern Africa? That's probably the only way some of them are ever going to get saved or be saved. They grow up to be like their daddies and mothers. God's going to have to kill them in an eternal hell. Don't you know that? And since when is it a crime to kill a little baby rattlesnake? Huh? Have you ever thought about that? Start thinking. Shall not the God of all the earth do that which is right? He can do no wrong. You may not understand why He does it, but He does it because He loves men. Don't you know that almost 2,000 years ago, according to man's counting, the human race took His Son and hung Him on a cross, and from that day have lived in defiance to God? How long did He put up with you? Huh? Injustice, He should have hung you on the cross with that unrepentant thief. That's where you belonged. But He was a just God, and yet the justifier of most of us sitting here. Isn't that amazing? Why, thank God, thank God. But how do you interpret chastisement? I'll tell you how the Bible interprets it. Whom He loveth, He chasteneth. That's how the Bible does. And that thing that's going wrong in your life, that thing is not just like you want it. If He let you have your way, it will rob you. And under some conditions, He may have to give you a stripe or two to save you from a lot of them. He's seeking your good. He seeks your welfare. And I realize I'm going to have to short this message. There's so many, many things I'd like to say. But among these things, you see, it is not the duty of the shepherd simply to lead us to green pastures and by the still waters, but to protect His sheep from the enemies that would otherwise destroy them. Do you realize prosperity is destroying a lot of God's precious people today? Do you know what the thought of God is for you? If you have a child, if you're a parent here, would you want your child to benefit from what you might or could or should do for that child? Sure you would. If you had $1,000,000, would you try to do your best for your child? God is rich. In a way that we can't know. He knows one day you're going to be with Him. He knows that. If you're His, He knows you're going to be with Him. The moment you took Christ as a Savior, it was settled. You're His. Now He wants to bestow His best on you. But some of us are so blind that we think a new Cadillac is better than the will of God. How many young couples have I seen in the years of my ministry start out life and Jesus Christ is no better than a spare tire to him? They get in trouble, they're going to call on him. But apart from that, he's put aside. Oh, they can put themselves in debt for refrigerators and furniture and houses and such, and yet never think about their souls. Laying up treasures in heaven where moth don't corrupt and thief break through and steal. You think about it. And anyone that knows Brother Hill knows I'm not interested in one of them worthless pennies that you got. My Father will take care of me. I learned that over 50 years ago. I learned that I did not have to trust people. That I had a Father that could meet me anywhere, anytime. I've had a few tests. But thank God, I'm more convinced this morning that I need Him than I've ever known in my life. But how can you go out there and put everything temporal ahead of what's eternal? You learn to do that. Well, let's get on. I won't meddle now. I'll just go ahead and preach. But restoration, you see, he said he restores my soul. It implies our getting out of fellowship, and this is possible in two ways. First, there is that violent, desperate departure from God, like David did. And then we have that time when we just grow cold in our soul. We may be even active. And it's like I think of Bob Wood. Did you know that fellow didn't know that he was going to die until a little over 2 weeks before he died? He'd been going around thinking he was in good health. He told me one morning he went walking out from his palatial home up here north of town with his quarter horses and all of those things that took his heart away from God. He admitted on his deathbed that they had. There it was. He went out and took a walk. He said, Brother Hill, I almost didn't get back home. Alarmed, he went to the doctor. They examined him. They said, you have 30 days to live. You have acute leukemia. But he only had 13 days. Saw him come into my office, sat there, and he said, Brother Hill, Bessie and I have decided to sell the ranch, get rid of the quarter horses. We're going to move back to town. He said, I want to spend the rest of my life helping you. I'll do anything that I can. I'll call at the hospitals or anything. He said, nah, I know better than to try to make bargains with God. But he said, I realize the last so many years I've done nothing but spin my wheels. But left probably $20 million to his family. Was he a success? Huh? Well, ask the people that generally knew him. They'd say, well, sure he was a successful. That little country boy that came out here without an education and became the second biggest builder of homes in the United States. He was successful. But you don't measure a man by his bank account or the suit he wears or the house he lives in. Or the car he drives. or the influential friends that make a pat to his door. The people that hail fellow well men. Brother Hill, I was out, and Brother Goodrick and I were talking about it here the other day. Not Goodrick, but Brother Freestone. And I were talking about it the other day. A fellow came to the camp meeting some years ago, and he brought a pretty wealthy fellow with him. You know who gathered around that fella? Bunch of preachers. You know, they needed some of his, should I say, wisdom? Or did they think they could get some of his money? Thank God I've never seen anyone. Thank God I've never seen anyone that I would sell Jesus Christ for. You're as welcome in this place if you haven't got a penny. You've got a soul. And that's what I'm after. And that's what God's after. Can you impress God with the gold that He created? Let it be! And it was. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to see him pretty soon. I'm going home. Someone said to me the other day, Brother Hill, how you like your home? I said, I haven't got there yet. But I'm on the way. I may be one heartbeat from home. Isn't that wonderful? Well, I'd like to preach this to you, but I'm going to cut it down. Well, let me quickly, and I'm just going to read some notes to you. We have the chastisement, which is for fruit. And any horticulturist knows that if you don't trim your trees and your vines, you're not going to have a very good class of fruit. And maybe get to the place you won't have any fruit. It'll be naughty what you have and wormy and whatever. You see, Jesus knew that. He said, my Father purges or prunes it that it might bring forth more fruit. Now, if you're in hard straits, don't get excited. That's like telling you not to be you, isn't it? But let me tell you what there is for you. There's a peace that passes understanding. That's your right. There's a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. That's your right. You can cast your burden on the Lord, for He careth for you. It's as good as it was the day He said it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That promise is backed by the Jesus Christ that Paul said was the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't gone out of business. He hasn't turned his skills over to us, and we just shut him out, and we've got a pope of some kind or another, or offspring of Joseph Smith or somebody, and now they can take care of his business. He's like the prophets of Baal. He went to sleep. It's time for him to take a nap. He don't want to be troubled with you. He that keeps Israel never slumbers, never sleeps. His eye is on the righteous. It's running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose hearts are toward him. That's my Father. Hallelujah. Oh, what are you going to do about it? If you're going to trust Him, now He has to prune you. If you're going to do any good, He's got to prune you. And during that time, it may look like the pastures are no more. So we get up and go over here where somebody don't have the truth, but they got a lot of noise. And they join hands. Listen, what good is joining hands, Brother Hill, if you don't have your hearts joined? God's not excited about how much we hold hands. You old sweet guy, you. That's my brother. Hallelujah. We're going to have a wonderful time, aren't we? Shall I come over to your house? Spend about 4 or 5 million years? Got plenty of time. Time's going to be no more. You say, well, Brother Hill, you're kind of beside yourself. Well, it's to God. If I get sober, it'll be for your sake. Be not drunk on wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Glory to God. Well, I'm going to have to turn this loose. I don't want to, but I have to. I'll tell you, 2 days from this Sunday, I'll finish it. Let's bow our heads. While every head is bowed, God tugging at your heart, raise your hand and say, pray for me. Oh, yeah. In this middle sector, way over yonder. Oh, yes, Father, you know that a lot of times we're moved, but we won't move. We pray today You'll cause us to move. Close the contract. Say, yes, I will. And then trust You. We'll give You the praise in Jesus' name.